You've heard the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 13. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. Grant that as we look at you again today, our faces will shine with your brilliance, Lord, to everyone we know, to everyone we meet, the grace of our God. Amen. Yes, dear friends, dear loved ones, he who is the light of the world also says in his Sermon on the Mount of you, you are the light of the world. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Across from us, there is a deep chasm, a deadly valley. The other side is shrouded in darkness and doubt. This side, everyone eventually dies. The only way across is the cross of Jesus Christ. But man in his foolish pride continually tries to build his own bridges and to say there are many ways to God. In fact, as many bridges as there are religions in the world. No matter how hard they work or how long the bridges, they're all too short. Because all fall short of the glory of God. Most popular bridge in our day claims a Big Bang beginning and keeps people bouncing happily along, absolutely sure there is no God and there is no judgment. But the end of their bridge is also shrouded in darkness. All those who choose to take that bridge and avoid God will finally get their wish. As fast as they can pile the travelers on that bridge to nowhere, they're dropping off the other end into the fire pit of hell. One bridge. And you could never find it on your own if you trusted human wisdom, which is why Epiphany is so important, because God turns the lights on the one bridge across, the one who is the light of the world, who lights up the other side, so that you can keep on looking at him and be the light of the world that God declared you to be, shining that light for all to see as we speak a wisdom that is not of this age. Isn't it strange that those who keep on building those bridges are absolutely sure that you who sit here today and believe are the fools? You're the fools, you Christians. That's what they're sure of. Absolutely. And then along comes Paul, ironically saying in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we are fools for Christ. Throws that out there. We are fools for Christ. Ironic that that was the low view that the Corinthians had of their apostles and their pastors. Their reputation was so trashed in those days, the apostles, that they could just as well have been the captives on the tail end, the death end of a Roman Empire victory march, the smell of death. It's hard, isn't it, to be a fool for Christ at work? People making fun of you because of your faith? Years ago, one of our Sunday school teachers told me that she was at work and everybody highly respected her there at work. They called her mom. They were sitting around in the break room all talking about this new church that was starting up in Snail Lake School. Yeah, those are really strict people there. Believe the Bible. They're going on and on about this and finally turned to her because she was silent and said, well, what do you think, Mom? That's my church you're talking about. The room went silent. I would rather belong to a church that stands for something than one that stands for nothing. Oh, how the wisdom of God can come through at a time when you least expect it. But isn't it hard, students, if you're the only one? I mean, you're blessed maybe to go to a Lutheran school, but if you end up in a university someday, you may be the only one in class who actually wants to shine the light on that one bridge to heaven. How hard it is to speak up. And how proud I was as a campus ministry vicar to hear that our Wisconsin Synod kids had a reputation with the professors. Even the ones that were really mad about this. Those kids don't sit there. They don't take it. They very respectfully will confess their faith. But they're not silent. They let their light shine. It is the way the Apostle Paul was telling. We need to be that way because this message is the message of the cross, and it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. Own it. But to us who believe, it's the power of God. That wisdom from God is there because where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? All these verses lead up to our text. The wisdom of God, in his wisdom, this world could not see it. But God, with this foolish wisdom from him, just has it preached. This touches my heart often. How the Lord can take words that feel so feeble and stumbling. And I understand why Paul says, I came to you with weakness and trembling. And yet take that message of God's wisdom and say, live. Live in him who went this way before and lights up the other side, and keep your eyes on him and you will stay alight and alive. Foolish preaching? Yes. The wisdom of God in the cross of Christ, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, the non-Jews, and yet to both who trust in him, the wisdom and power of God. His weakness is stronger than man's strength. His foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. Think about it. How many here were wise by human standards? Maybe a few PhDs. We have a few every now and then, but you know there's always more. And especially as you get into academia, you would be amazed how they bite and chew each other up because everybody has a different theory and they all want to be ahead of the other ones. That's a tough place to be. Not that I know from experience. But human standards, there it is, academia. Not many were influential. How many of you have, you know, power in society? How many have noble birth from those, you know, great families with all those holdings and all that property and all that wealth that goes back for generations so that you can just pass it on from one generation to the next and never have to work? How many? Not many. Isn't that why it's so wonderful to remember that humble Virgin Mary to whom the angel Gabriel came? The lowly carpenter Joseph, the stepfather of our Lord? Isn't it amazing to think that the first announcement was to the lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night? And don't you remember with courage and encouragement old Simeon and Anna in the temple of the Lord just humbly worshiping while all the religious leaders who would soon be opposing the very Messiah just turned up their nose at such lowly people? It's good to be here in God's house with them by faith in that Messiah who came. Because not many were wise and wonderful and powerful and all of that, but It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, the living wisdom of God. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Let him who boasts, boast in him. Paul did not come as a power preacher. He did not want them to rely on human eloquence. It's all about that lowly Son of God who in his humiliation went to the cross. And everything that you trust and believe in must rest upon him. So we determine, Paul said, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Reminds me of a Jewish Christian named Richard Wurmbrand. He had been persecuted by the Nazis, and then when the Soviets took over Romania, Wurmbrand spoke out against atheistic communism and ended up in prison for years, and his wife as well. Terrible stories for Richard Wurmbrand. But finally, when his second imprisonment was coming up, enough Christians in the world were able to pay his ransom, get him out of Romania. He ended up in the United States and was asked to speak before members of Congress, some of whom complained afterwards. All he talks about is Jesus Christ. They didn't like that. That's all Richard Wurmbrand wanted to talk about. Because it's not about me. It's not about the preachers. It's all about this demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. All those rulers, it says, are coming to nothing. Hitler, Stalin, terrible deaths. The one according to tradition that killed Peter and Paul, Nero, survived very little time after that terrible death for him too. All coming to nothing because every one of us, no matter where we are in society or government, will someday stand before the Almighty Judge and have to give an accounting of every word, every decree, every secret deed, all brought to light. How will you stand unless you stand in him alone? And that, dear friends, is where you come in. That is where you, as the light of the world, have this wonderful blessing. As the Apostle Paul says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who have been brought to that point in their faith that they're trusting Jesus for their salvation. It's not the wisdom of this world. Those rulers are coming to nothing. We speak God's wisdom that was hidden in mystery. But before the ages, God foreordained, it's the same word that's used for predestination. He predestined this, that this wisdom would result in our glory. How do you get more glory than for God to say to you, you are my own? You are my own in baptism. You are my own every time you come and confess your sins and receive that forgiveness, the Holy Supper at the altar. You are my own. To hear that on the last day as we stand before the judgment seat and hear him say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. What wonderful blessing. That's our glory. None of the rulers of this world knew it. Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders thought they were just, you know, crucifying some carpenter from Nazareth who didn't know when to be quiet. They didn't know it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's written this way, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, literally no heart of man has come up with this. But God has prepared this for us who love him. He prepared it for you so that you would know that it cannot be the wisdom of this age. I mean, people keep on trying. The cross is foolishness. They can't know God, but they keep on trying to make up their idols in this day and age, maybe not so much out of wood and stone that we see. In our society, it's the, you know, God of convenience or the God of money. What lousy gods are those, huh? Money can't even guard itself, and yet people think that money will protect them. They keep trying. But the only way you can know God in his kindness and his mercy is to come through the wisdom that shines the light on all your sins, all your failings, or at least some of them. God never makes us look at all of them. He's too kind for that. But what we see is enough to bring us back to God's house, and then we confess guilt of all sin, and he just heaps this lavished mercy and grace on us and says, all forgiven. You don't even have to figure it all out, what was wrong and what was right. Just confess it, and it's all forgiven. All in the mercy and grace of him who wants you to know him by experience. Experience his mercy and his grace. The Holy Spirit's word here is actually a special word that means that all the way down deep in your heart and throughout your life, you see this power. Because the wisdom of man, you know, for all that they try to make of it, it can't even survive the coffin. But the wisdom of God? That goes on. This is that wisdom that God has revealed to us through his Spirit. So what is wisdom as compared to knowledge? Knowledge would be more the facts. Now, wisdom does teach the facts. But wisdom especially is that difficult set of questions. I mean, it's one thing to know this is the right thing to do. Isn't it quite another to know when and how? Parents struggle with this. When and how? Teenagers, those years. Oh, I remember a conversation with one dear daughter of mine, and I finally, as I'm praying, and she's telling me, I said, hey, you know, these are tough years because you got one foot in the adult boat and one foot in the kids' boat. You've heard that, some of you, before in my classes. It's frustrating for you and for your parents because these boats are pulling apart. It's a painful place to be as a teenager. I say that because, and I said that then because I wanted her to at least know, I feel your pain. I remember. And your mom and I want you very much to be in the adult boat. But you're not ready yet. You can't quite make that jump. So we just have to deal with it as we are here, but trust that you'll get there. Wisdom teaches us the when and how. With our kids at work, when is it time to give more? Freedom, responsibility. When is it time to pull back and say that was too much too soon? This is what wisdom teaches, and it's all treasured up there in the book of Proverbs, which when you read it, and I really encourage you, you know, there's 31 chapters, one for each day of a month, which you dedicate to Proverbs. If you have any responsibility beyond the normal, maybe twice a year, I sure need it twice a year. But every time to come back to those living words of God, that wisdom from God, you've got the living word that fits that situation, that time in your life. And it's mind-boggling to me because as short as those verses and as condensed as they are in English, what we have 14 or 15 words in English is like 5 or 6 in Hebrew. It's just amazing. It's so concentrated, so worthwhile. So much the wisdom of the Lord that lights up the way. Here's the path. Here's how fast to go. Here's when to slow down. Here's when you may be getting off to the right or to the left. And then there's this constant encouragement from the Spirit who reveals this wisdom. And he says, slow down and pray. Through James, if any of you lacks wisdom, yes, Lord, I'm right there. I lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without finding fault. He's not going to shake his finger at you and say, yeah, but you should have known, you should have done better. God help us. Leaders in the church, parents, be careful. When the confession's there, let the finger be done. God doesn't do that. He says, come. I'll heap this wisdom on you and let you know, but now let me deliver. Oh, this is so frustrating as a pastor. I prayed and prayed. And where were you all those weeks? In Bible class and Sunday school and church when God wanted to answer your prayer. They haven't perfected this. I know they have plastic modeling, and some of you are into that, you know, these copy machines, and it's really cool stuff. But they still are not able to transport transport solid things over the phone or on the internet. And God has chosen that the delivery truck is very simple. Word and sacrament. He doesn't want to make this complicated. He wants you to have this wisdom. And it's come and get it. And free refills. Come. It's revealed by God the Spirit, who searches all things, even the depths of God. Indeed, who among men knows a man's thoughts except man's spirit within him? So also, no one else knows God's thoughts except God's spirit. So don't complain. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. We can't know each other's heart, only the spirit within us. And that's a close proximity sometimes. But Jesus knows. Body, soul, and spirit, he's been this way before. He's suffered all without falling into sin. He knows our weakness. And he's right there for you. And he wants to tell you that. And he wants to tell you over and over again, because life is just going to keep coming at you and pounding at you. That traitor inside you, that old sinful nature, keeps on wanting to go along with the devil in the world. And the Lord Jesus wants to keep on reassuring you, I'm there for you. Reading up on Richard Wurmbrandt, the Jewish Romanian Christian, they threw him into solitary for 3 years in an underground cell with absolutely no light, and they made sure there was no sound. The guards had felt on their boots, so he couldn't even hear them coming day or night. How do you survive with sanity in a time like that? Christ. He would write another sermon every day in his mind and then preach it. So he'd sleep daytime, wake up at night. I'm not sure how he knew what was day and night, but that's the way the story goes. And then sermon after sermon, and years later, he was able to put those into a book about how Christ had been there for him and that time of such aloneness, such darkness. There was still that light, because darkness is as light to you. He could continue to write and preach after he came to America and traveled the world. 18 books, all focusing on Christ to such a degree that even when he remembered those who had tortured him, he maintained a hope and a compassion for his torturers by looking at men not as they are, but as they will be. I could see in our persecutors a future apostle Paul who became a convert. See what he's saying? You don't look at people the same way anymore. Their souls redeemed by the blood of Christ, even the torturers. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ. That's the most famous of Wurmbrandt's 18 books, and started an organization called Voice of the Martyrs that's still going on to this day, to have American Christians speaking up for those throughout the world who are persecuted for this wisdom from God. He knows. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the blessings that flow freely are given to us by God. We also speak about these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual truth with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit chose Hebrew for the Old Testament, some Aramaic, a dialect, and Greek for the New Testament. And into those words, we call them vocables, he poured the wisdom of the Spirit in such an overflowing way. That's why those few Hebrew words in the Proverbs are just so rich in meaning as we try to translate them. We can get some, but not all of the meaning. It's one of the reasons I am so grateful for you who have been longtime Wisconsin Synod members, because you supported the schools, which many years ago, as we were first coming into the Wisconsin Synod, I was in seventh grade, that's when I started getting the blessings of this wonderful education system that's still being supported today. It is such an awesome blessing, such a privilege to be a pastor in this church body where I am required by my call to go back to those original languages and search the scriptures. The hardest times for me are when I have to be away and when I'm not preaching. The greatest times are when I'm really under it and have to be in that word and search the scriptures and seek the Lord's help in the fear and the trembling that's always there. And those are the times when the Lord is lifting me up. So here we go with another busy, busy year. And within just a little more than a week, we are going to be again into the Lenten season. And God calling us out of this darkness says springtime is coming into the light of his word and saying, let's crank it up a bit. Let's turn on the lights. Let's get into God's word, God's house, this passion of our Lord, and watch as busy lives become more focused on seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and that blessed promise that everything will be given to you as well. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is a deep chasm, a dangerous valley between us and God. And you're on the one bridge that leads to life. Because God's wisdom also says that although all have fallen short, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is your hope. This is your confidence. This is the sureness that lights up your face. Those who look to him, their faces are brilliant. Their faces are never covered with shame. One of our seminary professors had a quote that I wanted to use in closing here. Instead of the mournful dirge of everything is meaningless from Ecclesiastes, of life lived apart from God, Christ has freed us to see all of life reversed into a melodious Te Deum that will echo through eternity. Dear children of God, speak and sing. Amen.